Last night we looked and began to look at the songs of degrees, and we really looked at the song of starting or beginning, and understand that on this journey to becoming a biblical disciples or disciples of Jesus Christ, that we have to come to the point where we recognize that there are things holding us back and we need to be delivered from them. And we the way that we begin that process or we get to delivery is by crying out to the Lord and depending upon Him. But I also want you to know tonight, I'm going to look with you at the 121st Psalm, that there's more than just starting on this journey. Amen. Starting matters, but finishing matters as much or more. Lots of people start this journey to becoming disciples, but there are really so very few that really finish the process. And along the way, something comes along that gets in their way. One of the things I want to share with you before we look in this is about something called the Tikkun Haklali. Tikkun Haklali. So you might be familiar with it, although not the content, but you've observed it being used. The Tikkun Haklali is a group of 10 psalms that were put together by a rabbi called Rabbi Nachman. Back in the 1800s. And I think that he probably, some of that grouping predated him, but he really solidified it and began to expound it. And what that means, the Tikkun Haklali, is the final remedy. Now, here's what's tragic about it. What is being taught is that for whatever is going on in your life, that the remedy to it is to recite faithfully these 10 psalms. Now, look, I have looked into each of these 10. I got one of the Orthodox Jews when we were at the Wailing Wall to give me what they were chanting. He gave me the numbers. I've studied through them, and I don't even completely understand why they're connected, I'm going to be honest with you, other than that they're the Word of God and that Rabbi Nachman thought they ought to be. But here's the tragedy of it. There is no remedy in simply reciting Scripture. Holding these up, Rabbi Nachman said something like this before he died. He said, "I have great confidence in these 10 psalms and their ability to redeem and put on the right path anyone who will faithfully recite them. And listen to this, and I will intercede for any that come to me and recite them, even at my grave, if they would come and stand over me and recite them, I will be interceding for them." Did anybody catch anything wrong with all of that mess? Like everything. So how about this? We have an advocate whose name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Our advocate is not Mary, and our advocate is not Rabbi Nachman. All right. Our advocate is Jesus Christ. All right. And it is not the recitation of Scripture as vain repetition that has profit in your life at all. It is the God of Scripture that you learn to draw close to through the Word of God that can change your life. Does everybody understand this? Yes, Scripture is an instrument, but it's an instrument in the hand of God, and it is a finished product, but its purpose is that it reveals to us how we can have a relationship with God and how we can have an intimate relationship with God. Let me just make sure you understand. The remedy for every obstacle, the remedy for every temptation, the remedy for every failure and shortcoming is Jesus Christ. He is the remedy. And the way that he really becomes functional is as we draw close to him, as we become disciples. I think the greatest attribute of a biblical disciple is intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God desires to walk intimately with us. But there are obstacles, just like there are things that have come into our life and lying lips and deceitful tongues that are trying to keep us from starting on this journey and really walking on it to being biblical disciples. There are lots of obstacles. There are perceived threats out there to continuing. And tonight I want to talk to you about continuing this journey to intimacy with God or to biblical discipleship. And so if you'd open your Bible to the 121st Psalm, and if you're able, if you would stand with me in honor of the Word of God. We'll read this Psalms 121, beginning in verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. And the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Let's pray together tonight. Father, I thank you again for our time. I pray that you'd help now, Lord, and God, that you would be able by to guide every word tonight, that you would be Lord of every thought and you would be master of everything said. God, that you would diligently attend to us tonight. We know that there are two or three gathered together and you are meeting with us tonight, and we humble ourselves in your presence and we presume nothing upon you, Lord. And we don't even presume that we could please you tonight except that you would enable us. And so I beg you to do that. I pray to give wisdom in both hearing and speaking tonight. And God, that there would be power in your word, Lord, tonight, and that we would be arrested and our attention drawn to what we need with you and how much we need you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing, and please be seated. So we began this journey. Every morning, I share this at lunch, but every morning that's been two so far. Your pastor texts me and says, did you have a title for last night so I could put it on the internet? And I always give him a title, but I always have to make it up, you know, because usually when I actually have a title, I'm so excited about it, I announce it. I'm like, the title of my message today is, because I hardly ever have titles. I just usually have a burden. But I do have a title for all of these messages. We certainly won't hear them all this week. I don't know that we'll do another one, but we may tomorrow night. But I do have a title for what the study that we did through these Songs of Degrees, and it's this: A Journey to the Throne. And remember that it's these pilgrim psalms that we're looking at, that these were psalms that were used, that were sung by those as they would come to Jerusalem to participate in the great feasts and holy days, and that they were required by God under the law of Moses to come three times a year, all of the males and the men, and certainly they weren't the only ones that came, but they were required to come, and as they would make their journey, they would be singing these songs. But what we've learned by studying them, as we began to see last night, is they're not just songs to fill the time, right? It's not like playing the license plate game. Did you ever play the license plate game when you were traveling as a kid or with your kids? You know, the one where you try to be the first one to get all 50 states, right? You know, there's an Ohio, and actually it was an Oklahoma, but it's an O and it's close enough, and who can tell because it's gone now. No, really it was. And so you have to stop the kids. No, these are not license plate songs. These are songs where they are dealing with the deepest things going on in their heart that prevent them from beginning and then finishing the journey to intimacy with God. You think about where they're going to stand. They're going to stand in the court of the temple in Jerusalem. And they're going to stand in the place where God said, I'll put my name there, and from there I will deal with thee. And you know what? God did. Now he's done there today. Amen. But Jesus is going to come there again, isn't he? And he's going to rule from that place again. And they're going to stand literally in what they would know to be the presence of Almighty God. They're drawing near to God. They're worshiping him in his holiness. And these songs, this work must be done in them as it must be done in our hearts to enable us to get things out of the way, including ourselves and our own passions, so that we can draw into intimacy with God. Now, we saw the beginning last night, as I've already said. But on this journey, there's also the dangers that are along the way. And I want you to notice that the dangers are implied to us very clearly in verse 1. And I think often maybe misinterpreted. It says this, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. And so here you find this pilgrim traveling on the way to Jerusalem. And he says, I lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. And I think that probably if you've heard this psalm taught or preached or just recited, even used as a comforting psalm, and you probably have, you've been taught this, that what the psalmist is saying there is, my help comes from the hills. The problem is it's not true. First of all, the reason people generally say that, if you'll read their exposition, if you will, is because they say as they're walking down the road, they can look up and see the hills where the temple of God is at. And that's why they say that. Here's the problem. You can't see it. And in fact, no matter if you're coming down the Jordan Rift or if you're coming down the coastal highway, there are hills really that are higher than the hill that Jerusalem sets on between you and it. And the issue of hills here is not that deities reside in hills. That's a completely pagan thought and observation. You'll know that throughout the Old Testament, Israel constantly got in trouble for going to the high places. And even when they would worship God the world's way, that became a problem for them. And that was always in the high places. He's not looking for a god to come out of the hill. In fact, that phrase, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, is a Hebrew idiom, okay? And it really is one that would reflect a military idea, because you would be walking through the lowlands and there would be threats to you along the way, and you would be looking for the military to come over the hill, if you will, or the band of Abram's fighting men in Lot's case, and to deliver you. And so understand this, that when you read verse 1 and it says this, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, comma, from whence cometh my help, that word whence there is an interrogative word. Now, let me explain. Of course, an interrogative is a question. And the word whence is an interesting word, both in English and in the roots that it comes from. In the Old Testament, the word whence is from one of two Hebrew words it's translated. One of them is the word asher. Asher is simply a relative pronoun that means there, okay, from that place, okay? And it would be appropriately translated as the hills are the place that my help comes from if the word asher was there. But that's not the word that it's translated from. The other word is the word ayin, okay? It's the word ayin. And the word ayin means there is no help there. There is nothing. There's no or nothing. It doesn't exist. Now, it's really almost 50-50 in the Old Testament when the word is translated from the Hebrew word ein, no, not there, and asher. So how do you tell the difference? You know, you don't have to be study Hebrew to understand the Word of God. But do know this. Most of the time, when it's used as ein, there's a question mark. So about 99% of the time, you'll see a question mark. Now, I can't tell you why in the English translation there's no question mark here, except that there was no question mark in the Hebrew, and so you just simply have to be careful with the interpretation, okay? Because there are no question marks in biblical Hebrew. So, but this word whence is not saying, I'm looking to the hills, that's where my help is coming from. What he's saying is, I'm looking to the hills, and I realize that between me and Jerusalem, there's every probability that I don't make it through without help. So think about this. Did you ever hear of the Good Samaritan? You know, this is a real thing, the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan is something that took place on the Jericho Road. We talked about that last night. And the Jericho Road sets, you know, between Jerusalem and Jericho. And the Jericho Road goes through some of the most rugged hills and steep valleys. And the perfect place to be ambushed or to be mugged, we might call it today. And you can imagine a pilgrim sitting there, and we know that Jesus and his family came in this way when they would come to the great feast, because they would stay at Bethany, and so they would have to come this way to go to Bethany without crossing all the way across Jerusalem. But they would be looking up there, and they would know that in those deep canyons, if you will, or valleys, that there was great peril. And as they would begin to make that ascent, perhaps, they would have been walking down the Jordan Valley. And all along the Jordan Valley on the west side are these mountains that go up. You read about Abram going to the mountain between Bethel and Hai. Well, that is on the mountains. I use that term in a sort of Kansas way compared to a Colorado way, all right? But the mountains that are there along the Jordan River, that's where they sat. And this is where the threat came to travelers, was from these very steep hills and the valleys that went with them. And you can see them walking down this place, knowing that they're trying to get to a destination that was commanded by God, to be obedient by God, to draw closer to God, to worship God. And yet, here's what happens. All along the way, there is this threat that brings to their life fear. And they recognize the need for help. Now they get down around Jericho, and they're going to turn to the west, and they're going to make their way up over those hills, ultimately onto the Mount of Olives. And between here and Jerusalem, man, there is nothing but peril along the way. There is everything in the world that would want to keep you, not because they cared whether you worshiped God in that case, but simply because they were crooks and robbers and thieves, amen? And those people exist, don't they? And so when the psalmist says here, I lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help, understand that he's saying this, I won't make it where I need to go without help. There is too much peril between me and God and the destination that he's set out for my life. And if I don't have help, I won't be able to make it. It will be a problem. And so where is my help coming from? That's the question here. Not my help is coming from those hills, because really what those hills would represent in his life are obstacles that would keep him from drawing close to God. Isn't that right? That would keep him from being the disciple that he's supposed to be, and would keep him from being intimate in an intimate relationship or proximity to the place where he would worship God. That's what those represent. They are peril. And he recognizes that there is a need for him to get through those obstacles that come along. Is everybody with me here? I want to remind you of a verse real quick. I want to read it so I don't misquote it. In the book of 1 John, in chapter number 5, it says this in verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Listen, that verse implies to you and I that while we are on a pathway of drawing closer and closer to God and walking in intimacy as disciples, that there are those in opposition, and that it's called the world here. That's not creation, you understand. That's the world system. But there are obstacles, not always aimed simply at you because you're a follower of Christ, but there are obstacles that come along in life that threaten to keep you from finishing your course to and as a biblical disciple. And we would be right to ask the question, if there are obstacles, where do I get help? You know that you don't even know the obstacle that's coming into your life tomorrow that threatens to discourage you or push you off track or completely alter the course of the events in your life tomorrow. Speaking of which, preacher, I'm sorry, what's the report on, I've forgotten the lady's name, Mickey?
I haven't heard. I tried to get in touch with her and she's no answer.
Okay.
So she's probably knocked out.
Well, here's what I do know. When they use the word tumor in connection with your life, that's a life-altering event, at least momentarily, isn't it? We went through this some years back with my wife, and She had a little abnormality and thought it was nothing. Of course, my wife, just in case you don't know it, is a doctor, and she knows how to heal all things. And so she said, it's nothing. And I said, go see the doctor. It's nothing. Go see the doctor. So she went to see the doctor. And they took a few pictures, and she came home. And about the time she got home, they called her up and said, you need to come back. And they began a process of biopsies. And that ended up in surgery. And out of surgery into, I guess, 6 weeks or so, 6.5 weeks of radiation therapy every day. And really, to this day, while not huge, there are impacts on her life because of that treatment. We had no idea that was coming. As a matter of fact, we were coming home from a church planning conference that we'd been at and done some preaching at, and thought all was well. You know, we'd finally gotten rid of our last child. Life was happy days. We're here again. Amen. The skies above are blue again. You know, and they're out on their own. They keep coming back, but they're out on their own. And all of a sudden, the brakes slammed on. I lift up my eyes into the hills, and I recognize that on this journey, one of the mistakes that we make is thinking that when I say, God, I'm going to follow you, that from that point on, everything is going to be downhill sledding. But can I tell you this, that the easy part to do is give your life. The hard part to do is deal with living your life for him. Because what happens when you say this, listen, I'm going to be a real disciple of Jesus Christ. He is going to be the master and me the servant in all things. And I'm going to draw closer and closer to him until I walk in such sweet intimacy with him that it is obvious in my life that something else is guiding and leading me. When we do that, that is like declaring war against Satan. That's what gets him riled up. Let me help you with this. You never have to worry about Satan if you are not trying to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. No, you listen to me very closely, because a lot of things get blamed on God that God never does, and a lot of things get blamed on Satan that Satan never does. And here's why I'm saying what I'm saying. You can be born again, and yet living your life with you as the master and not him, and therefore, you haven't died to yourself, and it's your pursuits, your standards, your everything. And let me help you out with this. Satan's perfectly fine with you. Couldn't care less. Say, preacher, he hates it that I'm saved. Nah, he settled that a long time ago. What he's perfectly fine with is you are no threat to his program. Because if you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ, as we talked about it Sunday, you are no threat to the program of Satan. And you will find no obstacles. Say, preacher, I haven't been living as a disciple and I've had hard times in my life. No, no, no. You didn't hear me. I said you'll find no obstacles. It rains on the just and the unjust. I'm talking about obstacles that keep you from drawing closer to God. Things that get you in here. Do you understand that? Because this battle is a battle in the heart, not in the hands, okay? It manifests itself perhaps in the hands, but it's a battle in the heart. It's spiritual battle. Isn't that right? And so understand this, that those obstacles come along, but they come along to those who have begun the journey to discipleship. You say, preacher, if I listen to that, then what you're telling me is I'm better off being saved and not a true disciple than being a disciple. Oh, no, you're not. Because I'm going to tell you this, that you want to hear and receive from him a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And you want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm just going to tell you, you can be born again and never hear those words. Ever. Why? Well, because somehow you either never started to become a biblical disciple or you never finished the course. And so there is a need for us to acknowledge that there are obstacles that are thrown at us if we're trying to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. If we've surrendered ourselves and we do that over and picking up our cross and dying to ourselves and following him, there will be obstacles. Listen, some of them will be inside our own mind. Some of them will be things, you know, of all different sorts, but there will be obstacles. And the truth is that we need to find out where to go for help. Because that's what the psalmist says here. As I look on those hills, I recognize the peril that's in those hills. Where am I going to get help? And he really goes on then and answers the question. And I want to encourage you with the answer tonight, because he says in verse number 2 of the 121st Psalm, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." And so once he acknowledges that there's a need for help, and that there's a danger of not finishing, he's really able to turn his attention to where the help comes from. And he begins to teach us something about that I really want for you to see tonight. And he describes the way the Lord helps us along the way. So he says this. I love this. "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." So here's what I know from the Word of God, that God never sleeps, right? The Bible tells us that. So what we understand is that he's drawing pictures so we understand God's helping us. And the first thing he says, if I can put in these terms, is that God doesn't ever not help his disciples. Right. Did you catch that? God never, ever is not aware and acting in the lives of his disciples. Everybody with me? And it's seen in these words, slumbering and sleeping. So the idea of your foot sliding is something that happens in a moment and you don't expect it. So I don't know, you probably have been up hiking or climbing in the mountains, right? And you stepped on something and your foot slipped and you went, uh-oh, I'm going to die now, right? And almost fell to your death or whatever. Maybe you're not as adventurous as I was in my younger years and like to stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon and dare the rocks to slide, right? But that's the idea, is that you thought you were on firm footing, but it just takes you by surprise. But notice what it says. It says that he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Understand this, that God is never surprised. Amen? And that he really doesn't allow you to be destroyed by surprises. Those things may come in and you weren't expecting them. But what he says is, listen, you know what? There'll be curveballs thrown at you by the enemy, obstacles. But know this, those things cannot take you off course when you get your help from the Lord. Because the Lord is not surprised, okay? Let me explain to you the difference between sleep and slumber, okay? Sleep is what you do when you put your pillow down and your head on your pillow, right? And you've had a long day. And I do this frequently. My wife will tell you. I get the covers up, my head on the pillow, and I'm snoring. And the dog can bark. The rain can come. There's very little that wakes me up in the middle of the night. It's just the way it is. My wife can get up and down out of bed. Sometimes I'll notice it and I'll be like, whatever. Right? And, you know, if the house is on fire, it's never happened. Praise the Lord. Let's pray it never does. But she would have to be like, the house is on fire. And I'd say, stop shaking the bed, woman. I'm trying to sleep, right? That's sleeping. You understand that. You're in that state. I like REM sleep. I like about 5 hours of it a night. I don't know how you measure it. But if I could guarantee myself 5 hours of REM sleep, I'd be a happy man. That's sleep. What's slumber? It's interesting because the word slumber here really talks about not being asleep, but sort of being like in a stupor. Let me give you a phrase. Zoned out. See, it's the one that some of you just went, what did he say? Right? Because you're slumbering. So your eyes are open, right? And you're sitting here looking at me. And when you catch me catching you, you nod like this, right? Come on, I'm Mondi. I do this every night of the year, okay? I recognize you from all over the place. So listen, but your mind and your attention is far away, right? So it's like me driving one of those 700-mile-in-a-day drives with our camper. I'm going down the road, and when my wife's awake, she'll go, oh, did you see the deer? I'll be like, no. Hey, did you see the hole in the road? No. Now, I'm telling you the truth. She goes back to sleep and goes, I'm not talking to this guy, okay? Why? Because I'm slumbering. I'm not asleep. I'm driving. My eyes are open. I'm legally awake, right? But I'm not necessarily paying attention to the wildlife, okay? I'm slumbering. And so understand this. That's when the deer comes out of the ditch and tries to get you in the side of your vehicle, right? And takes you by surprise. That's slumbering. So, but look at what God does. God is never taken by surprise and never allows his disciples to be destroyed by surprise. Destruction being that they quit walking in intimacy with him. And it says this, that he never sleeps and he never slumbers. He'll never allow your foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. Now, that phrase keep or keeper or keepeth, that word is seen here several times. And it's seen that way on purpose because he uses it to emphasize something. And that is the fact that if you are trying to walk, you are surrendering your life, you're walking as a disciple, and you have begun the journey to being a disciple, that God is never not caring for you, that he is keeping you. And that keeping is exactly what you think. It's like He's guarding you. We know the phrase hedging you about. Isn't that right? What he's done is he's got me. Amen. He's never not got me when I walk with him. Say, preacher, you mean that there are times that God would just let me on my own? Yes. In fact, many believers, please hear me, many believers live outside of this kind of protection from God. And here's why. Because instead of him being master and them being servant, they are master and he is servant. You understand this, that God never shares the throne and he never shares glory, ever. And so when you are determined, absolutely determined, that you're going to live your life your way, and you're a believer, this is what God says. Oh, yes, he will attempt to chastise you and bring you back. But when you are just adamant about it, this is what God says. Let me tell you the worst thing that God could do to you. It is not to take you home. It is this.
Yeah.
Okay. If that's what you want. If you've got this, go for what you know. But understand that when God does that, he is not sleeping or slumbering, but you are not walking with him. And so you find yourself not in this place, and you're easily gotten off course. You're easily constantly buffeted about it and running to and fro in your life, because really your life is a circle. Here's why. Because you're the master of a destiny that you cannot possibly know or achieve. That only he can be master and find yourself in his arms. Listen, he did this to Israel in the wilderness. And in the book of Psalms it says that they forgot all that he had done for them. And they lusted mightily in the wilderness. Now listen to this. And God gave them the desires of their heart and leanness of soul. Did you catch that? He said, if that's what you really want, okay, but you don't have me. Do you know what leanness of soul looks like? I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like when it's testimony night at church, you're wanting so bad to tell something that God's done in your life, and you have to make up something that isn't necessarily a lie, but that God didn't do. Right? That happens to anybody. Let me tell you why. That's leanness of soul. Because if you were walking with him as a disciple, you'd find him doing things all of the time that you'd go, well, that was God. And you would know, listen, you know as well as I do when you did something and blame God for it. Isn't that right? I just want to thank God for the 20 pounds he took off me this year. Right. Okay. Well, he may have given you some strength, and I'm not saying he didn't. I'm just saying it was probably you that quit eating the ice cream. Right? It was probably you that decided to go out and run like 47 miles a day so you could end up, you know, being whatever it is you think you're doing. No, I'm just saying that you know as well as I know that, yes, thank God for the strength to make some decisions, but you know as well as I do, lost people do the same thing. You think God's running around going, I'd sure like to have a lot of skinny lost people. No. He's not ultimately concerned about that. So that's leanness of soul. So here you are living your life, but you're not a disciple. You're a believer, but not a disciple. You know him, but you don't know him in intimacy. You don't have an abundant life in Christ, even though you have opportunity to have one. And your life ultimately and your responses to things are no different than the lost people around you. Friend, you're off course. You want to know why? Because God just went like this. But if you're walking with him, he never sleeps or slumbers. He never is not there. He's never not taking care of you. He never doesn't take care of you. I know that's a bunch of double negatives, but it's on purpose. Because I want you to understand the depth of the fact that God never is taken by surprise and doesn't allow you to be pushed off the course of intimacy with him by surprising events when you're walking and with him and you're seeking your help from him. Is everybody with me here? This thing about our life and this spirit-filled kind of life and an intimate walk with Christ is the changer between a believer alone and a disciple, someone who's pursuing intimacy with God. Let me just give you another thing that it says. The Lord is thy keeper, verse 5. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. So not only is God not allowing you to be taken by surprise, but God is caring for you in all sorts of conditions all throughout the day. And so he talks here about the Lord being the keeper and the shade upon thy right hand. That's an interesting phrase because of the journey. The pilgrims would be walking, you know, in the Middle East, and the sun in the day would be a real issue. Again, it's an idiom. And you might ask this, why shade upon the right hand? Why? Well, because what the sun does is deteriorate strength. And strength in the Bible is always signified by the right hand, okay? And so shade upon your right hand is that God is preserving those things that he's given you, not your strength, but his strength that you've appropriated and operate in. And when the beating of the sun of life, that obstacle that just deteriorates your strength, comes along, what it says is that God is the shade upon your right hand. It's a military picture. Soldiers would need shade sometimes on their right hand because most of them drew the sword with their right hand. And when they would draw the sword with their right hand, what was in their left hand? A shield. And the shield would be used as shade on the left side. But they had to count on, depending upon their formations, someone else to provide shade on the right side, so that their strength would be preserved. And it says that he's the shade on my right hand. He keeps me able to encounter spiritual battles and obstacles along the way and not be overcome with them. Again, not my strength. We can't do any of this in the arm of flesh, can we? But it's his strength in me and my ability to operate in him. He keeps it. But it says, it goes on and mentions the sun again. And I really like this. The sun shall not smite thee by day. We understand that. Nor the moon by night. Remember that he's using really a lot of word pictures, and the moon by night is an important thing and an important picture because it really deals with the way that we deal with him and we think about things. Let me ask you the couple of questions. Have you ever heard someone say, maybe like in a television program, maybe for real, or a police officer might have said it, man, you know what? I mean, it's crazy out there tonight. It must be a full moon. Well, why do they say that? Because they used to strongly believe, and I believe there's still some evidence, that the lunar cycles can have an effect on people's minds. You know how strongly they believed it? Have you ever heard of someone being a lunatic? Come on. That's from lunar. Okay? It means that you have been ticked by the moon, okay, if you will. Or you're not right here because of that. Right? I even kind of wonder if that's not why they call it Looney Tunes. Right? Right? Because of this. But understand that God is protecting your mind. You know, in one of the Psalms, the psalmist prays that God would deliver him from the thoughts inside of his head. Can I help you out with this? One of the greatest obstacles are the thoughts, the arrows of thought that Satan fires at your mind that make you go spiritually nuts. You begin to doubt God. You begin to believe false things. You begin to do all of that. And he says, listen, I'm on this journey to intimacy with God, to living with him, and to walking in obedience with him, to discipleship, and to worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And understand this, that there are obstacles that come along, and yet God is he is protecting me. He is watching over me. He is keeping me. My help does not come from anything around here. My help comes from God. And here's the kind of help he gives you. He's always there. He doesn't allow you to be taken by surprise. Someone say amen. And he doesn't allow you to have your strength or his strength in you worn out by just the wearing down of the journey and the things that are going to happen. He is keeping you and shading you. He's guarding you all along the way. There's one more thing he says about it. I want you to look in verse 7. It says, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Let me tell you the other thing that God is going to do in your life as you're on this journey as a biblical disciple to draw closer to the Lord, and that is this, that he will keep you from being taken captive by Satan. If you'll keep your mind and allow him to shield you, and if you'll allow him to just walk with you and to be your protector, and you'll have this ability, if you will, I'll explain it in a moment, to take your help from him, do know this, that while the enemy may attack, he will not allow you to be taken captive by Satan. He'll not allow your mind to be taken captive by Satan, because where your mind goes, your life goes. Everybody with me here? And so he'll not allow that. He'll deliver you from, look at how he says it in verse number 7. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Listen, I want to tell you that along the way, you're going to face these temptations of doubt, of questioning and wondering whether God can do it, of where's it come from. And you know what he says? Is that you need to get your help from God, because he's the one that will keep you from being a captive to the thoughts and those things that Satan brings into your life. You do understand that he says that we can take every thought captive to obedience to Christ. Amen. But it's when we're walking with him as a disciple that he enables us to do that so we can continue the journey. There's no point in starting and not finishing. There's no point in your life and there's no glory for him when we would start and not finish. Do you remember the story we looked at Sunday morning about why the cost of discipleship or the standard of discipleship is what it is? Because there's a man building a tower. He's building a kingdom, and his name is Jesus, and he needs to be able to count on you and I to finish building. Otherwise, everyone looks and says, what a complete loser. Isn't that right? And there's a king going to battle, and he's outnumbered by the enemy, and he's got to be able to know that he can win with the 10,000 against the 20,000 of the other guy. And that king is Jesus. Isn't that right? And he's the one that has to know that you and I are going to be there in the end. And so do you know what he does? When we begin to walk as disciples, he's the one that enables us to be there in the end. Isn't that right? He's the one that keeps us from being wiped out by sudden things that come into our life and quitting on following him in intimacy. And he's the one that keeps us from just being worn down, if you will, by the elements of life to where we quit following and pursuing intimacy with him. And he's the one that keeps us from being trapped by the snares and the wiles of the devil, so that we would be lassoed and pulled off course. We can keep on going in an intimate, ever-increasing relationship with Jesus Christ. The great missing thing today is intimacy with Jesus Christ. Because we've been defeated. Because we want it, but we don't know how to finish. We start it over and over again. And we always find ourselves going back to the starting block saying, Lord, I want to be a disciple. I want to walk with you this way. I want to be closer to you, and I want to know you more. And I want my life to be consumed into yours. And Father, I love you, and I always find myself back at the starting blocks. I never finish. Why? Why not finish? Let me tell you why. Because we look up to the hills and we see all the obstacles. We're trying to find solutions. We go to Facebook and Pinterest and wherever else you go. We find foolish solutions like the Tikkun HaKlali. And they sound spiritual. And they bring us deadness of soul. Or we find solutions thrown at us by the world that are nothing but rank humanistic psychology. And we say, wow, that's the right way to go. What we don't do is depend upon him to get us there and to be the solution. And so we lose our intimacy with him. Because as soon as I start to try to take a hold of it and fix it and endure it, I've left him. I've figured out the way. And my way always leads me to less of him. Every time. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The way we finish, the way that we have longevity of discipleship, of intimacy with Christ, is by clinging to Christ, for counting him as my help in all things. Let me just share a couple of verses with you real quickly. You know them as well as I do. Let me first say this. When obstacles come into your life, I mean, I pray that up to this point this week that you've said this, you know what? There's a level of discipleship that I've never encountered or maybe even pursued. And I understand that it's out there, but now I see it clearly and I want it. And I pray tonight that that would be your desire to have this kind of relationship with God as a true disciple. Him as master, me as servant in every case. Him as my first love, my first priority, greater than my own self. And him as all things and me as nothing. And him being the object and pursuit of my life and the passion of my life. I pray that you've caught some of that. I mean, I pray that you would choose that. I pray that even tonight, every night, that we'd be on our face saying, God, I want to be that disciple. I want to get started. I want to continue. I mean, I pray that. But please understand this. You can never do that by starting with the hills. You can't find the help you need around you. The help has to come from him. Now, just let me remind you of a few. It's faith by which we do that. I'm going to read to you from the book of Hebrews, and you probably know this well or better than I do, but I'm going to read to you from the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, very, very quickly. Because it says this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not yet made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him before his, translation he had this testimony that he had pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that casually acknowledge him. But see, that's the common approach of believers to Jesus Christ today. Is as we live our life, we casually acknowledge that he's our Savior, instead of diligently seeking him. You know what's wrong in our churches today? We're casual with God. We're not seeking him. We're not coming to have him meet us at this altar and break our hearts and draw us closer to him. We're coming to see what happens. We're not diligently seeking him. Don't start with the mountains. Start with faith. And start with understanding that faith causes us, it requires us to diligently seek the object of our faith, and that is the true and living God, Jesus Christ. Don't start with the mountain, start with faith. Because when you get there, understand what he said in a couple chapters later in Hebrews. He said this, listen, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you know how? When I begin to diligently seek him, do you know what happens? I find him. Amen. God is not hiding from us. Someone say amen. God is here to be found. He's revealing himself to us. And when I begin to diligently seek him, I find him. And when I find him, then I can begin to walk as a disciple and walk in intimacy with him. And here's what he says. Listen, you don't have to worry about this one thing. I'll never leave you. You may leave me, but I will never leave you. It's dependence. It's faith. This is how we continue. Listen, Romans chapter 4, verse 21 says that he promised. I am persuaded that what he promised, he can do. Did he promise to sustain us along the way? Yes. Did he promise that he'd never leave us? Oh, yeah. Did he promise that faith is the victory that overcometh the world? Oh, yes. He did all of those things. And it's our necessity to be dependent upon him. And we depend upon him by faith. By trusting who he is, understanding that faith is the evidence of things hoped for. That is an intimate relationship with him, and it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I can't see him, but I walk with him every day, and closer, not in some mystical way, but by faith, in complete dependence upon him. My wife and I live a life today where we have to count on him. And I'm so glad, because what I found out is that we often live lives where we should count on him, but we're making our own way. We have to count on him. We don't get anything that he doesn't provide. Could we? Yes. But I made a vow to God that I would not work any work except what he gives me to do, that the rest would be up to him. And I have to count on him, and I have to depend upon him. And I'm telling you tonight that you cannot just start and then casually think you're being a disciple, but that you have to enter into a constant dependence upon God by faith. And you'd have to answer whether that's true of your life or not. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Oh, probably said that wrong. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. What's next? And he shall direct thy path. And as the obstacles come, the thing that keeps us walking closer to him is that by faith we diligently seek him. By faith we find him. And we cling to him and follow walking. Only by faith. So I ask you one question. Does that faith and that relationship describe your life that you live? or not? And if not, does it describe the life you want to live? And if so, the answer is to get started and to admit tonight that we've walked more by sight than faith and commit ourselves anew to clinging to Him and walking in intimacy with Him. Well, preacher, I don't know. That all sounds kind of emotional. Listen, friend, you can call it what you want to call it. It's the Word of God. And if we don't walk in that dependence, we will not walk and finish the course as disciples of Jesus Christ. It's your choice. I'm telling you because I love Him and I love you, but it's your choice. Does it describe the life you currently live? And if not, does it describe the life you want to live so badly that you're going to come and bow before Him tonight and say, God, give me that life. I give you my life. Give me that life. Let's stand together. I'm going to have a word of prayer with you, and I'm going to invite you to this altar if God's spoken to your heart tonight. Father, I love you so much. I pray that in everything done tonight that you will have found me diligently at your side. And that, God, you'd use your word tonight. I don't know what else to ask you. I'm convinced there's evidence that discipleship is in a low ebb in our lives. The world around us is not defeating us. We're allowing defeat because we do not cling to you. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The world has ravaged our lives. It's ravaging this church. It's preventing, it's blocking, it's quieting, it's plugging up the river. The disciples, Lord, are struggling. And God, I'm asking you tonight to have arrested them and given them a passion for this discipleship and a faith where nothing will keep them from falling on their face before you tonight, giving their life and clinging to you. Lord, I just ask you to help. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.